We'll take the Bibles and turn to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. We'll be looking there this morning as we begin our lesson together. Certainly good to look out in the audience and see all of you here this morning. We do appreciate all of you who are visiting with us. We're so thankful that you've come to be with us and invite you back anytime you have the opportunity to be with us. It's already been good that we've been able to assemble this morning together. As we have done that, as we have raised our voices in songs of praise to God, as Brother Tommy has directed our singing, as we have come before the throne of God, as Brother Smith directed our thoughts in that prayer, then as we were able to take time to gather around the table of our Lord and to remember that great sacrifice for our sins, the shedding of that blood, the body that was hung there, that gives us the hope of something far better than we'll ever have in this life. And we've been able to do that and to remember that great sacrifice and that love for us. And then as we've been able to give of our means, that we might give back to the Lord and to His work and to His cause. And now as we're able to take time and to look into God's Word and study together, hopefully we will take these things and we'll be built up, we'll be made better for our having been together this morning. As you turn to Joshua chapter 24, you'll remember this is a time when Joshua has come to the end of his leading the people of God. His leadership is about to be over. He has taken the leadership over from Moses when Moses died and was not able to go into the land. And he said, you know, you're going to take the people on into the land. God has chosen you. You're taking on that mantle of leadership. And so he takes that leadership and he does that. He divides the and tribes into their groups, into their lands that they're going to go into. But here is a man who has a great amount of conviction. He was the man before they entered into the land that was one of the 12 spies that was chosen, that you're going to spy out the land to see about this land God has said he's going to give to us. He was one of the 12. He was one of the two that came back and said, it is indeed a good land and we should go on up and possess it at once. Now all of them agreed with that. All of them agreed that it was a good land and it flowed with milk and honey. But only two came back and said, we need to go on up. We need to go up and possess the land. It was Joshua and Caleb was the other. Joshua then is taking the leadership. He's seen as the children of Israel were in Egyptian bondage. He was there. He saw how Pharaoh made it difficult for the people of God. He had seen that. He had seen the plagues that God plagued Egypt with. He was there at that last plague of the death of the firstborn. He was there and upon his house of his family, there would have been that blood on the doorpost and upon the lintel, so death would not come to that house. He'd been there through that. He'd seen all of that. He'd gone through and experienced all of that. And now he's led the people and he's come to the promised land and he was the one who took the directions of God and told the people, what you're going to do is we're going to take the city of Jericho by marching around that city one time each day for 6 days. And on the seventh day, we're going to march around that city seven times. And then when we've completed that seventh time, we're going to blow the trumpets and we're going to shout with a great shout and the walls of the city are going to fall down flat. And they did that and the walls fell down flat and every man went through the city of Jericho. It was not the insurmountable obstacle for them going to possess that land that God was giving to them. He had seen all of that. He experienced all of that. He had led these people and he had led these people and divided the land exactly how God wanted that land to be led. They were going to be exactly where God wanted them to be in that land. And so he had done all of that. He had led these people and now here he is. He's coming to the end of his life and we pick up. Let's just pick up our reading. And it says, let's look at verse 12. It says, then I sent a hornet before you, which drove them out from before you. And the two kings, the Amorites, but not with the sword which you have in your bow. Now I've given you a land which you did not labor, cities which you did not build. You dwell in them, you eat of the vineyards and the olive groves which you did not plant. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river in Egypt and serve the Lord. If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served, which were on the other side of the river, or the God of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord and to serve other gods. For the God, the Lord our God, he is who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before all of the people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We will serve the Lord. He is our God. And Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after you have done good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said, you are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him. They said, we are witnesses. Now, therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to serve the Lord God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made a statute and ordinance in Shechem. And then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law, and he took the large stone and set it there under the oak tree by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness to us. For it is heard of all the words of the Lord which he has spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God. And Joshua let the people depart, each into his own inheritance. You know, every time I read this text, I think about Joshua 110, and here he is. He's going to die. He's going to leave things behind. Leave things behind. You know, the fact of the matter is, that's all of us. All of us live, and all of us are going to die. And all of us are going to leave things behind. We can't take things with us. As much as we might desire to have these relationships that we enjoy here, as much as we have those relationships and we enjoy those times, as enjoyable as those things are, because God wanted them to be enjoyable for us. God made the home. God made the family. God made us as people that wanted to be social. And a matter of fact, he even wants us to be social in such a way that what he has done is he has said, when I come and I establish my kingdom, I'm going to establish this church. And this is going to be a group of people that are going to assemble together. Why? So that you might encourage and support one another. And so within that relationship, where we are today, that's what we find ourselves in, this relationship, in the church. And we find ourselves serving God. And we find ourselves in these relationships. And we find ourselves, much like Joshua, connected to people in such ways, through families, through spiritual heritage. But what happens? What happens when it comes to the end? What happens when our time is ceasing, when our time is no more? Well, I want to tell you what happens then is going to be a whole lot about what happens now. What's happening while you are living, while you are still active, while you are still going. You see, it's not about Joshua and where Joshua is today. See, what I think about Joshua is everything, and what I tried to point out in the first part, is that Joshua was always there. Joshua was always faithful. Joshua was always serving the Lord. He didn't get to Joshua chapter 24 and then all of a sudden say, oh, I'm about to die. Let me have a few words of wisdom for you. No, he didn't do that. What we see about Joshua's life is that Joshua's life was always about commitment to God. Commitment to serving him. Everything about his life was that way. And so then when he gets here to the end of his life in Joshua chapter 24, and he begins to talk about this, and he begins to chide the children of Israel, because he says, you know, you can't do serve God like you want to serve him. Oh, if you serve God like you have done, where you say, okay, we're going to serve him, but then you turn away from God, you go away, God's not going to be pleased with that. He's going to do you harm. He's not going to accept that. You know, I think there's a point where the people of Israel understood Joshua. They understood his commitment to following God, his commitment to faithfulness. And what I want to say about that is that we need to make the statement that Joshua made in Joshua chapter 24 in verse 15 when he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Choose today whom you're going to serve. Don't wait till you get to the end of your life. Don't wait till you're where I am, Joshua saying. Don't wait till now. But he says, choose now. Now is your time. Now is the life you have. Now is the moment for you. But when Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I want to tell you what, that's a statement Joshua was making about right then. But that's actually a statement Joshua had made long before he got to that point about his life and his people and what he was going to do with his life. And what I think about Joshua is how important it was that he led people and his family to follow God. I think we need to understand that we need to lead our homes to follow God. You know, it's really easy for us to just think, well, we're gonna just have our homes and we're just going to have our children and we're just going to kind of take them to church with us and we're going to kind of give them some religious environment and they're just going to grow up and they're going to do what's right. I think we might oftentimes kind of think that about, you know, when we think about secular stuff, we think about America and we think about the freedoms upon which this land is founded. I just want to tell you, you're just always one generation from the collapse of a nation. When people begin to see that freedoms are really not that important and they begin to say, well, really, what does it matter about this freedom or that freedom? I want to tell you what, you take away the freedoms and you lose it all. All it takes is one generation that decides those freedoms aren't really that important. All it takes is one generation that just kind of says, well, the children will figure this out. They're going to get there. They're going to do what's right. But you know what? When we go back in the Bible, we can see examples of people who've led their homes to follow God. I'm turning my Bible back to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Because in Genesis 6, we find a man who's living in a day and time where we are told in verse 5 that men's thoughts were only evil and that was continually. Noah is the man we're looking at. Noah is a man who's living in a time and a day and age where men's lives are so evil, they're so wrapped up in doing evil that only they could think about was evil. It says that God, the Lord God, was sorry that he had even made man on the earth because of the situation that he found men living in now. And he was going to destroy men from the earth that he created. But verse 8 tells us this. He says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. When he's looking at the situation, he's saying, I'm going to destroy man whom I've created. I'm going to destroy him from the face of the earth. But there's Noah. Noah, who's a just man, we're told in verse 9, perfect in all his generations. What that tells me is that Noah was a man who not only was faithful himself, was faithful to making sure his family was faithful. You know, you ever think about the idea of the ark and the building of that ark and the 120 years that was going on, that he was preparing and building that ark. And, you know, if you ever been to the ark up in Kentucky, go see it sometime. It's a massive structure. To be able to see that physically. But you just know by the dimensions how massive that undertaking would be in the day and age in which Noah lived. And you know what? Noah probably just expected help from his family, his daughters and sons-in-law. Sons, daughters. Who was it that got on the ark? Who was it that got on the ark when the floods came? Well, somebody says, well, you know, Methuselah didn't get on there. I don't guess. He died in the year of the flood, didn't he? Check your math. Now, he could have died before the flood. He may have died in the flood. Enoch was not there. The Lord had taken him. But Noah raised his family to help in the preparation of the ark. And when the time came that they got on the ark. But I want to tell you what, not every family member of Noah was on the ark. I think about who all Noah knew that was in that environment of that day and time, connections, cousins, people that he knew, family members that weren't on the ark. But I want to tell you what, he led his home to be on that ark. They were there. You know, when I think about this, I think about, somebody says, well, that's right, Noah was a man like that. But, you know, I can turn into the New Testament. I can turn to, like, Acts chapter 10, and I look here, and I find a man here in Acts chapter 10 who is a Gentile. He's a Roman centurion, actually. His name is Cornelius. And it says about this man that he is a devout man, one who feared God with all of his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. I want to tell you what, here's a man who's serving God to the best of his ability. He doesn't know everything he needs to know because he's a Gentile, but he's wanting to serve God. He's praying to God always. He's giving alms. And what is he doing? He says he's, make sure we go back, he's fearing God with all of his house. All of his house. All of his household. He's there, and they're involved with him. As a matter of fact, when we look down in the text, and you look down to verse 24, when he comes and Peter is going to come and talk to his household about the things God wants them to do, he gets there and says, verse 24, when the following day, when they enter Caesarea, that's Peter. Now Cornelius was waiting for them. He had called together his relatives, close friends, and as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped. Now, I just want to say, who was it that was there ready to hear Peter? It was Peter's relatives and close friends. See, he was influencing the people that were around. He was leading his home to follow God. Now, and what happens? Well, they're baptized. That's what we see here. The household of Cornelius, they heard the gospel. They heard it and they believed and they obeyed the gospel. And I say, here is a case of a man who was a devout man, who one who feared God, just like Joshua, just like Noah. But then somebody says, well, David, you know, that's not always the case. You don't always have that man in the house who's following God, who's serving God, is faithful to God. And, you know, sometimes that's correct. But then I'm turning my Bible to the book of 2 Timothy. I'm looking at chapter 1, and I see here's a young man by the name of Timothy who is a faithful preacher, a fellow laborer with the Apostle Paul. And notice what he says here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. Let's just look there to begin. It says, and I thank my God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers day and night. I remember you, who? Timothy. Desiring greatly to see you, mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance, I get this, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded thee also. You know what? He says, Timothy, I desire greatly to see you because I remember that unfeigned faith that you have. He says, it's an unfeigned faith that you have, but you know what? That unfeigned faith you have first dwelt in your grandmother and in your mother. Well, where was the father? Well, if you turn to Acts chapter 16, you'll read there that it says, it talks about his mother, that she was a Jewess. And she was a Jew, and his father was a Greek. His father was an unbeliever. His father wasn't a Christian. That's the indication that's there. But what happened? Well, she didn't say, well, you know what? If my husband was just a Christian, if my husband was just what he should be, I could bring Timothy up to be the kind of person he'll be. No. Leading our homes to God. That's all of us. It's the father, yes. He's got a responsibility. That is definitely there. But you know what? Sometimes when the father's not there, the mother's got to do it. And sometimes when the mother and fathers aren't there, who's going to do it? Well, in this case, we see grandmother coming into play. All of us take our responsibility to train those that are around us up to lead our homes to the Lord. Each one of us can make an impact on those that are around about us, our children, our grandchildren, our nephews, our nieces, our husbands, our wives, our relatives, our friends. Every generation, though, has to face the choice. I mentioned this a few moments ago earlier as we began talking about the idea of every generation. That every generation is going to face the choice. What kind of home are we going to have? How are we going to raise these people up? How are we going to train our children? What are we going to do with these children? You know, we've got these. Children that are born to us. We got these little babies that have been born in the last year or 2 years that are among us. Those little voices you hear is I'm preaching sometimes, and somebody says, oh, they're making too much noise. And I'm saying, no, they're just saying amen. They just don't know how to verbalize it yet. I just keep talking. They keep saying amen. But what are we going to do with these little ones? What kind of leading are we doing for them? What are we doing for them? You know, we've made a choice in our life. We're here. We're faithful. We're going to be here. I mean, you know, it's Sunday morning. We're here. We were here at Bible classes, and you know, we're going to be back tonight at 5:00 because Brother Surrender's going to be here, and he's going to be talking about the work in India. We're interested in the work in India because you know what? That's something about the work of God, and we want to know more about what's going on there. So we're going to be here. We're going to be here Wednesday night. We're going to be here. Yeah. But what about the next generation? See, what we got to do is we got to impart into them that faith. You got to teach them that faith. See, I can take, and I believe this is true. I believe that I can take children from the time they're born. I can take them, and I can take them to church. And maybe I need to use a different word. Maybe I can drag them into church with me, because I think that may be more the case in some cases. But I bring them along, and I'm here, and I'm going to church, and I'm here, and they're here, and they're here. But am I really teaching them Jesus Christ? Or am I just teaching them the compartment? This is Sunday. This is a time to be at church. It's Sunday morning. It's Sunday night. It's Wednesday night. It's time to be at church. I'm not discounting all that. That is important. We need to do that. And I will come back to this in a moment. But I just want to tell you, if all I'm doing is just dragging them along with me while I'm doing my thing, and I'm really not stopping to tell them and to teach them and to impart to them what this is about, then somehow I'm missing it. I'm not really leading my home to follow God that we've talked about earlier in this lesson. And so what's going to happen is that next generation is going to rise, and the next generation is going to come, and they're not going to say, what are these stones all about anyway? Remember, God told him, said, you know, they're going to ask what these stones mean. You're going to be able to tell them. You're going to be able to tell them what this is all about. You can tell them. Do we tell them? Or do we, when they ask a question, we say, oh, I ain't got time for that right now. Maybe I don't know the answer. And maybe I'm afraid sometimes to tell my child, you know what, I don't know, but I can find out for you. Let's look at that. Let's think about that. Let's talk through this. You know, do we really do that kind of thing? You know what? Somebody says, well, David, that takes time. I guarantee you it takes time. A lot of things take time. Working on a project at work takes time. Working on renovating a house, or car, or taking care of the yard, or going to the ball games. That takes time. But which one is more important? Which one's more important? Generations are going to make choices. As I think about this, I want us to go back to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24, because something is said there in this text, and it's actually repeated again back in the book of Judges. We'll see it there. But it says this in Joshua chapter 24 in verse 31, talking about Joshua and his leadership. It says, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had known the works of the Lord which he had done for them. You know why? Because Joshua was leading them. He was teaching them. As we go over to Judges chapter 2, Judges chapter 2, verse 7, it says, So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua had seen the great works which the Lord had done for Israel. Verse 10, and when that generation was gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he did for Israel. Another generation arose. But they had failed in that generation to do what Joshua did, and that is saying, listen, this is serious. This is serious business. We're talking about serving the Lord. He's not going to let you just serve him part-time. He wants you to serve him with all you've got. With all you've got. There's going to rise another generation. Finally, the choices we make to serve God. We all make choices. We all make choices. What are we going to do when Sunday night, 5 o'clock, rolls around? What are we going to do when it's Sunday morning at 9:45, 10:30? What are we going to do when it's 7 o'clock on Wednesday night? What are we going to do? What are we going to do when it comes to taking my Bible out and reading my Bible? Well, what am I going to do when it comes to making a stand for that which is right? And I will tell you, we talk about this, and we've always kind of talked about it, but it's always kind of been on the surface because we've always thought, well, we live in a free land, and we've been able to exercise ourselves fairly freely. But I won't tell you what. There was news reports today of people that were going to be protesting assemblies of churches in this country today because of their stand against abortion. I don't know what's going to happen in the Market Street Church. This morning I did a radio program, if you heard it. It was on the matter of abortion. What's been in the news? And you know what? I don't know what's going to happen. They may come out here and they may have a protest out here tonight when we come into our building. I don't know. I hope not. I don't desire that. I want there to be conditions of peace. But you know what? I can't have peace when God's word is being torn asunder. I've got to take a stand. And you know what? I've got to train the generation where we are now to this is what we do. We take a stand. There is truth and there's righteousness. There may be some things that don't matter. There are a lot of things that really don't matter, a whole lot about anything. I can go along with whatever you want to do. It's just a matter of a judgment. And you know, you make judgments. How can I make judgments? All right, we'll all get there. That's fine. The areas of individual judgments we make, I got it. But when it comes to God's word and it comes to what it says and our faith and our practice, I need to be able to take that stand with God. And I want to tell you what, we're living a day and time where those stands may get to be more and more apparent where we stand. What are we doing in those choices to serve God? What are we doing? Well, are we teaching our children to live your lives as a living sacrifice unto God? Are we making those choices so that they might serve the Lord and they might be faithful to Him? There's a wonderful thought that I have and a terrible thought that I have. The terrible thought is to raise my children and my sons to serve the Lord. And to teach them, we're going to heaven. And then say, okay, we're going to heaven, Dad. That I pass from this life. And they pass from this life. And in darkness and pain, crying, bitter wailing, as they say, Daddy, Daddy, is that you, Daddy? I say, yes, son, it's me. I thought we were going to heaven. Sorry, son. But the wonderful thought is that we die and they die. And we're in a land of bliss, a land that is enlightened. And they clearly see me from a long distance and they say, Daddy, Daddy, I knew we would see you again in heaven. What are we doing with our home? How are we leading our people? Are we really living our lives and leading them to be able to say, yes, we're going to heaven? Hope we are. Hope we all are. We're here this morning. That's a good step. That's a really good direction. That's where you need to be. Well, let's take God's word. Let's put it into our lives. Maybe that you're here this morning, not a member of the body of Christ, I'd encourage you this morning to say, you're going to take that step. You're going to take that stand. You're going to say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I'm going to start with me.